You know that old expression about you can't. He couldn't fight his way out of a wet paper bag. Do people use paper bags anymore? You know, I think of all the packing material you go through. Every package that shows up on your doorstep, and all the stuff. I don't even know that UPS has brown paper bags. They got brown everything else, right? Mm-hmm. A lot of plastic. Well, we have the timer set, so it's going.
Oh, you blew it up.
I blew it up. Boom. There's handouts in the back.
We just read this the other day.
So what you'll find back there is a replication of the May 23rd devotional brought by Paul David Tripp in his book New Morning Mercies. I think several of you use that as a daily guide. And so you can guess which day Roger asked me to do Sunday school. May 23rd. But he said it looked like a good one. So let's get started here with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for the encouragements we've heard today from your word. Father, you indeed have given us the greatest gift, the precious Messiah Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and not just 2,000 years ago, but has adopted us, has brought us into the family of God. And so, Father, that family continues to grow. Thank you that we could share communion together with one another, that we could sing together, Father, that we could speak and encourage one another during that break. And, Father, so we ask that you would continue to be with us for our brief time now. Another consideration of your word, another reflection on how we might live and move and have our being before you, the true and living God. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. Amen. Okay, New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. He starts out with a quote, "You can gaze over the fence. You can gaze over the fence and covet another person's life, or tell yourself that God has blessed you in ways that you could never have earned." I inserted the word imagined. It's not always about earning. Some people are kind of fixated on that. But I think you couldn't imagine how God might bless you. But gazing over the fence and coveting another person's life, what they got going on, you know, the proverbial grass is always greener on the other side. Coveting. And he goes on to really expound on the word envy. So he does a quick swap there, right? I mean, he starts out quoting and using the term covet, but then he goes on and expounds envy. So, and I think what we're going to find here is there's a lot going on with the terms here. So when you think of the term covet, you think of the term envy. What do you think of? How do you define those terms? And what's envy? You want what somebody else has got. Mm-hmm. Okay. With not being content with what you have, okay? How would you distinguish that over against covet? Envy versus covet.
You earnestly desire.
Yeah, there's a desire there. Paul.
But envy.
And part of it is, and so I was looking that up, is so the New Bible Dictionary, which isn't so new anymore, but a grudging regard for the advantages seen to be enjoyed by others. Okay. But the Latin root is to look closely at and then to look at with malicious intent. And the Bible dictionary uses the illustration of Saul looking at David. You know, they're sitting in kind of a, I imagine, kind of a long banquet table, and there's the royal family and all of its attendants and everything that goes along with it. And there's Saul at the head, and there's David. And, you know, Saul has gone, Saul was back and forth. But in one of those real sour moments, he looked at David, and I think the language is like, he looked at him intently, he looked at him with heavy eyes. There's this intention in the heart. But the Hebrew means a burning, and then it develops into the color produced in the face of deep emotion. And so this covetousness, this envy, it's really a reference to this ardor, this zeal. And so the Revised Version substitutes for the word envy, drops in the word jealousy. So this complex of characters, words, is getting bigger and bigger. We've got coveting, we've got envy. It even turns into jealousy in some Bible translations. And then Ephesians 5 essentially calls covetousness idolatry. And so we've got this bundle of words that are trying to wrestle with and grasp what's going on inside our hearts. And envy certainly has this bad intention. Covetousness could be bad, could be good. It's really kind of the object. What's your heart set on? What's your life directed toward? You know, what are you pursuing? So, Tripp has got us looking at envy and this complex. We've got envy, we've got covetousness, we've got jealousy, we've got idolatry, kind of all swirling around. And it kind of reminds me of Stacy and I were out on a boat a couple weeks ago, and you know, and we're with fishermen. And so the fishermen are always looking for where the birds are. And so underneath the water, you can't see it, but you've got dolphins, you've got seals, you've got large fish that are circling around and then grouping the smaller fish, the school of smaller fish, into a ball. And they go round and round and round, and it just really takes off. And when that ball of small fish kind of crests and breaks the water, that's where the birds start to pick at it. And so the fishermen know, okay, there's little fish. There's going to be some big fish around there as well. And it's like this complex ball of envy, of covetousness, of idolatry and jealousies, all kind of coming together. And so Paul David Tripp, I don't know if he ever went by PD, Paul David. But he asks us the question in this devotion. Have you ever battled with envy? Yeah. Have you ever wondered why someone else's life seems easier than yours? Have you ever struggled to celebrate the blessings of someone else who had what you thought you needed? Have you ever wished you could just switch lives with someone? Perhaps there are ways in which envy haunts us all. So he invites us to look at it. So it kind of inflicts us in different ways. But I think if we consider envy by itself, I think it's much bigger. It's more complex. The envy, the covetousness, the jealousies, the idolatries that are there. Jay Adams, you know, in case you couldn't relate to it, in his Competent to Counsel book, he sets up envy this way. He says, dealing with envy And then he adds to it, envy, brooding, fretting, and self-pity. Joan's problem through it all was envy. She envied everyone, her sister, her mother, other girls, her boyfriend. Joanne was, it was sin, and as a Christian, she knew it. She coveted money, clothes, friends, abilities, etc., the things that the others possessed. And so consequently, she spent long hours wondering why she had not been blessed as other people had. Self-pity did not help her. She found herself putting on the same music, the same soundtrack over and over again, playing the same tune again and again. And as she wallowed in self-pity, her problems seemed to grow larger, her depression became heavier, and her envy escalated out of sight. It's a real problem, right? It's not just a passing thing. So, Tripp wants us to look at it. And first and foremost, he says in number one on your outline, envy is forgetful. In concentrating on what we don't have, that we think that we should have, we fail to keep in mind the huge catalog of blessings that are ours simply because God has chosen to place His bountiful love on us. This forgetfulness causes us to do more comparing and complaining than praising and resting. Envy is forgetful. Does that make sense? Envy is forgetful. What? Any thoughts as to why envy would be so forgetful? Gino?
Because we get so focused on other people's stuff that we might finally forget all the stuff that we have and then we've been given.
We really do get myopic that way. Mm-hmm. Sin kind of does that. Kind of puts blinders on and I got to have. I remember with the kids growing up and the soundtrack to Judy Rogers, you know. The gimme, 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 pig. Was it?
No.
Who was that? I thought it was.
No.
And it was a beautiful little children's rhyme to kind of drive home the catechism. So if we're not going to forget, how can we encourage remembrance? So if envy is forgetful, as Tripp has pointed out here, so what can we do to cultivate remembrance? Think of some, Paul.
Count your blessings.
Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Name them one by one. That wasn't Judy Rogers either. Marina.
Like, I always say, when we have a toothache, that's all we can concentrate on.
Mm-hmm.
But when we don't have a toothache, we don't even think about toothache. So every morning, I always say thanks, and I say thank you for not having a toothache. You know, so that's kind of like devotional,
like the Tuesday devotional kind of. I understand it. Mm-hmm. But it's like, focus on what you do have, not on what you don't have. And then you become like emptier, more thankful. Good, good. Count your blessings. Brush your teeth. You know, our table here, do this in remembrance of me. You know, we need those reminders. We need those tactile things to lay a hold of, you know, and bring it back to us again and again and again and again. Because sin is, at the core of it, deceitful. Wanting to change the game, wanting to color things a little differently, wanting to restate the facts, right? It wants to swerve the narrative in its direction. Envy gets myopic that way, kind of focused on something that somebody else has, and so we forget. So we need to remember, we remember our blessings.
Nice.
Yes?
Sometimes choosing not to stop looking at other people. Also, you know, you're spending all your time looking at what you think somebody else has. If you actually knew, their life wouldn't be as good as it looked like to you. But sometimes you just have to stop looking at other people and choose to stop looking at that and instead look at what you do have. How God has blessed you.
Yeah, it's one of the things I really appreciate about Pastor Parker's sermon. I love it when anyone says trust and obey. But, you know, you really have to put these things into practice. So stop doing this and start doing that. So we have to stop looking at you think of some of the sources that kind of feed our envy and our jealousies and our covetousness. And a lot of it could be social media. You know, being online can be a real problem for a lot of people, you know. And some people are diligent and they put a little time clock up, bing, you know, my 15 minutes are up, you know. That's all I can do. But you really have to govern yourself. Choose not to look at these things. I mean, Pastor Parker read it, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy and envy and slander. I mean, envy just doesn't run by itself. It runs like a pack of wolves, you know, with slander, hypocrisy, deceit. So we really need to look at it or stop looking at it, depending on what we're focused on. Envy is forgetful. Envy misunderstands blessing. Paul Tripp continues, so often envy is fueled by misunderstanding what God's care looks like. It's not always the care of provision, relief, or release. Sometimes God's blessing comes in the form of trials. Trials that are His means of giving us things that we can get no other way. Misunderstanding God's blessings. Trials is what he kind of points at here. Trials can be a blessing from God. I mean, it can be a bumper sticker. It can be kind of a trite saying. We can kind of put it to the margins. But the reality is, God is really putting us through. He's testing us. He's trying us. There's a struggle out there. And it's part of God's will. Gino.
I was just thinking about that. You know, Elizabeth has suffered nerve pain for a lot of years in her arms and neck. And I used to, I don't say I've made light of it, but I don't know what that's like to have chronic pain. Every once in a while, something will happen to me, whether it's my back or whatever. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, take the pain away. And then I'm thinking, wow, Elizabeth has to deal with this every day.
Yeah.
It helps me to have empathy or compassion for her when those things happen. So I said, you know, even though this hurts, this is good because it's bringing me to that place.
Yeah, seeing it from her perspective. Anyone else have a trial that really turned out to be a blessing? Martha. Hmm? Reading is a struggle? Breathing, yeah. But every breath you take, that's a blessing. Well, we're glad you're struggling. You're here. Some would give up. Paul?
Yeah, I remember when Norma was pregnant with Kaylee, and she went into labor and we were in the hospital, and she was in a lot of pain. And I was praying, and the Lord, take away the pain, take away the pain. And then they gave her an epidural, and the pain still didn't go away. But we found out why. Because things were going wrong in there, and she needed to go to emergency surgery. But if there wouldn't have been that pain, and God would have taken away that pain,
wouldn't have known. Yeah.
So I don't know exactly how. She was bleeding internally, so. It would have been very
Without the pain, you wouldn't have known something was wrong. It wasn't just simply childbirth.
And I was ready to take away the pain.
Yeah, yeah.
And they could, which was a good thing. You should probably be glad that if they would have been able to take away.
Well, envy gets so myopic, so focused, that it doesn't pull back and understand some of the trials that we go through from God's perspective. In that myopic, focused on things, it can really eat you up. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. It just eats you up, you know. And we can worry, we can be filled with anxiety, ulcers can develop, but we need to pull back in these trials that we're going through, view it from God's perspective. We need to understand it through the lens of Scripture. Envy, number three, envy is selfish. Envy tends to put us in the center of our own world. It tends to make everything our comfort and ease, our wants, our needs, our feelings, and not about the plan and the glory of God whom we serve. Selfish. Selfishness. That's a mighty, mighty giant. How do we slay selfishness? Any thoughts? Cam?
Think about others.
Okay. Think about others. Pray for others. Paul?
Well, I think realizing how selfish.
How selfish of you.
Putting others first. That is the answer. Because of selfishness, and if you're not aware of that, I guess I can say naturally selfish people are. We are, I am. You gotta fight the battle every single day. Because I really don't want to put you first.
Mm-hmm.
I really don't want to put you before people. It's something that I believe you do out of the love of God and by the Lord.
Yeah, I think that really is part of the beauty of confession of sin, is that there's an acknowledgement first and foremost. You understand yourself to be a sinner, and in a particular case, you understand yourself to be selfish. Okay, so then maybe that kind of helps me start on the road of recovery, of putting into place things, practices that put others first. 1 Corinthians 12. There's a lot of selfishness in the church of Corinth. And the illustration Paul uses is the illustration of a body. And how there's diversity of gifts, diversity of body parts, and the various ways that the body comes together to glorify God. And so I think that's a helpful illustration to kind of relate other people and what they have, what we don't have, and relating gifts and how we come together and serve the church that way together. We all don't have to be the same. We all don't have to have the same things, but we can prefer one another, putting others first, it helps to put it in context of the body. Envy is forgetful, misunderstands, it's selfish. It's also self-righteous. Envy has I deserve whatever more than that other person does. And it's a bit of a posture. It forgets that we all deserve immediate and eternal punishment, and that any good thing that we have is an undeserved gift of God's amazing grace. John.
I think that brings up
something I've been thinking about as you've been talking. How can we determine what our selfishness areas are? And I think if we look at our prayer life and what we're bringing before the Lord each and every day, and that will give us a picture of our this area, how we fit into the scheme of things that the Lord has for us. You know, what are we telling the Lord we're thankful for? And how many times do we do that? When do we do it? You know, and a lot of, I know my prayer life from years ago, I never thought of things like that, thanking the Lord for this and that, and everything. But now it's just a long list of thankfulness. You know, our clothing, our food, our home, our doctors, and as you get older, doctors.
Doctors, yeah.
And so, you know, it's, what are we praying for?
That's excellent point. Yeah, can use that as kind of a barometer of where we're at, maybe.
Exactly.
And it's a bit of an encouragement towards lists. I mean, if you got a memory like mine, which is pretty small, so I mean, a list helps you remember. Yeah, or not get so easily distracted, as which can be the case in prayer. But when it comes to kind of a self-righteousness. Norma, I think, no.
yeah, I was talking to somebody, this lady was a pastor's wife, and she was complaining of how the Lord didn't give them what they deserved because they had sacrificed a lot of their family life for the church. Sometimes we don't get together because somebody at church calls us or needs us. And my husband has sacrificed a lot. And look at what God has given us, nothing. And so we don't deserve it. And I said, well, look at what you have. You have three beautiful young girls that love you and respect you. She said, well, you know what I mean. We don't have a car. We don't have an economy car. We don't have a house. And I told her, having a house is not going to make you happy. That, you know, you're not happy where you are. You're not going to be happy in a new house either. And then she told me, well, you can talk because you have a house. And I said, well, because I have a house, I can tell you, it doesn't bring you happiness.
Yeah.
It gives you, you know, more things to worry about. But she wouldn't hear it. And she was, to this day, she's very bitter about it. And she still talks like, I don't have what you deserve. And I actually asked her, do you really want the Lord to give you what you deserve? And
yeah.
She said to me, well, you know what I mean. And I said, well, that's really what you mean. If you really want the Lord to give you what you deserve, you're not going to even be here anymore. So I pray for her, but she's still really bitter about it. She hasn't been gone.
You know, we should never tire of the grace of God, you know, and how, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense, and our deserving is nothing. We, if anything, we earned a spot in the grave, not here today, walking among the living. That really does set the whole orientation of life, right? God's been so good to us. And looking for something else, it's all icing on the cake. Whether it's a house or not, you know. But I think of, in Genesis 37, we have a story here. Verse 11 says, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. But this is Genesis 37. His brothers were jealous, envious. And this is Joseph. Joseph has just shared one of his dreams, you know. Little boy Joseph comes up. The little brother comes up and he starts telling everybody. Not just the big brothers, but even dad, you know. It's like everybody. Here's what I had a dream. And his brothers were jealous of him, envious of what he had. God's gifts can be that way. It's like, oh, I wish I could speak like other people. I'm sure Moses thought about that. Wish I could speak like Aaron. Or I wish this, I wish that. Add whatever. But envy can be kind of self-righteous. I'm in a position where I should get something, but somebody else gets it instead. I'm the older brother. I should be receiving all the attention and the accolades from dad, but no, here's little brother kind of upstaging me, you know. Envy is self-righteous. It's not always about deserving. God's grace is so much more than what we deserve. And as former slaves, we deserve to be orphaned. But His initiating love calls us into His home, His mansion, and calls us His dear children. It's all very humbling. There's really no place for self-righteousness. Short-sighted. Envy has a right here, right now aspect to it that overlooks the fact that this moment isn't all there is. Envy can't see that this moment isn't meant to be a destination. This moment is a preparation for the final destination that'll be beautiful beyond our wildest imaginations. Envy, short-sighted. It's not directly on point, but when you read about why the chief priests and the Pharisees handed Jesus over, Pilate, Matthew 27, Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they delivered him up. Mark says the same, for he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests delivered him up. I mean, envy can be, it's kind of hard to hide sometimes. But it can be just so short-sighted. You know, release this robber, this insurrectionist, this murderer among us. fortunately, God's long-range goal in Christ's death is our salvation. Envy also questions God's wisdom. When you and I envy, we tend to buy into the thought that we're smarter than God. In envy, we tend to think that we know more and better, and if our hands were on the joystick or steering wheel, we would be handling things a little differently.
You're talking about the creator of heaven and earth?
If I were in charge. And a lot of times we don't really give voice to it. We just have those thoughts and attitudes. But again, envy, it's hard to hide it. It's going to creep up. Psalm 73. The psalmist David says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You know, we know what's right in a situation. We know what the wicked deserve. We know who should be blessed. And it's not them. It should be me. You know, it's like if I were in charge of the world, that's the way it would play out. But then David continues in this psalm in verse 16 and 17. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein." So seeing it from God's perspective ultimately puts things right in our perspective, in our view of things. Envy questions wisdom. Questioning God's wisdom often is a matter of perspective. And so we need to maintain that perspective. For David there in Psalm 73, it was going up to the temple, being reminded of these things. And so we need to maintain a godly perspective on life. What are some things that can help us that way, Gino?
Yeah, I was thinking that would be, I like that song, I've read this one a few times. That could propel you to want to evangelize people, because when you see their end, you're like, yeah, they might have a lot of this and that, but they're going to die and go to hell, and I need to help that not happen if I can do it. And your mind is taken off the end, you're like, these guys should be pitied here, they don't know the truth.
Yeah. And instead of seeing them in the, envying all their opulence and wealth or whatever advantage they might have, one thing we know they don't have is Christ. Envy questions God's wisdom. And number 7 here, envy is impatient. Envy doesn't like to wait. Envy complains quickly and tires easily. Envy doesn't just cry for blessings, it cries for blessings now. John.
Yeah. When you look at that, it comes down to in Leviticus 17, where it talks about, and it's the same thing in the religion, but where we don't walk with the Lord, okay, and God gives all these blessings He's going to give them, because then if you don't walk with me, you know, and the Hebrew there is like wandering off the path. It's kind of like a little kid just, you know, as you're going down the street, he's attracted to all the bright, shiny things. And that's basically what happened. That's the first phase of being faithful to Him, of going off the path, and ultimately meriting His destruction, not His blessing. A good example of that would be when the people went to Samuel, and they said, "Behold, you know, you're old. You know, you're old, you're retired, you can't be the high priest anymore, and your sons don't walk either way," and they didn't. They stopped there. That would have been fine. But the real thing was so that they could go ahead and they were envious of the other nations. So they were blind.
And what they had, yeah.
God actually used the kings of the other nations to punish the people that served under them. And God said, "Okay." And God said, "Hey, you're going to have to pay out money for this. You're not going to do what you think." And they didn't listen. And so there you go. It's like all 7 of these things all at once.
Yeah, yeah. They were envious. Had to have a king. I think of impatience. Genesis 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. I mean, talk about promises to foreseed, but it's not happening, so let's offer up the handmaids and talk about impatience, trying to take things into your own hands. They just couldn't wait. You know, I don't know, another illustration of envy, Ahab. Ahab had to have somebody's vineyard so he could turn it into a vegetable garden, right? Naboth's. And that whole episode of Jezebel and the way they went after someone else's property. So some of the remedies for envying, we can pray for one another, reflecting on the body of Christ and how we come together, the different gifts, the different members of the body have, pursuing contentment, repenting. And one thing, don't dwell on it. And what about 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. So spend time there. And then lastly here, envy is certainly a matter of the heart, but there's also implications out there as well. Envy has been institutionalized into a major political force and political virtue. But in 1970, in his book Helmut Schoeck, S-C-H-O-E-C-K, he shows in his book how envy is basic to our modern political motives and is responsible for our social decay. too bad no one's listening to Helmut. But there is a matter of the heart, and there's a great illustration here that John Flavel in his book, Keeping the Heart, on page 20. You know, the exhortation there is Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so here he says, here we have this wonderful image. The heart is, as it were, the pasture in which multitudes of thoughts are fed every day. So your mind, your heart, your inner being, this complex of whatever makes you up inside, is this pasture. And there are certain things that are feeding in the pasture of your heart. The pasture in which multitudes of thoughts are fed every day. A gracious heart is kept diligently. So we need to maintain it. It's like that garden. But then in this pasture, gracious heart, diligently kept, feeds many precious thoughts of God in a day. And so maintaining a pasture that's feeding thoughts of God throughout the day. So kind of cultivating, maintaining your thought life, your emotions, everything else, thinking of it as a pasture, and there's these little critters feeding in your pasture. What are those critters? Hopefully they're good thoughts. They're thoughts about God, remembrances, and so forth. But Tripp closes out, what is devastating about envy is that it questions God's goodness. And when we do that, we quit running to Him for help. And so we need to cry out for rescue, that God would give us a thankful, humble, and patient heart. His transforming grace is your only defense against envy. And so, on the back side of your handout here, I've just printed out Psalm 34. And David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And the psalm continues again and again. And in our singing, in our praising, and in our conversations, you know, we cultivate that pasture. We cultivate our heart. And let's not give envy a place. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You for who You are. Father, You're great and grand and glorious. Your mercies to us are new every morning. Your faithfulness is great. You know, in light of our undeserving, in light of our rebellion, the fact that we were at one time enemies against You, Father, You graciously called us to Yourself. You called us to repent, and by the work of Your Spirit, we bent the knee and we proclaimed Jesus as Lord. Oh, Father, we thank You for Your many blessings toward us. Help us to keep that in remembrance day after day, and not to give envy a place, a foothold in our heart on the pasture that we're keeping. Help us to be diligent to keep that pasture. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the glory. And thank You for this time now. We ask Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.